We are on week three of this series that we are calling At the Table, in which we are looking at the various ways through Scripture that we see this motif of feasting and the table show up. I know that so many of us are so eager to get to the end of 2020 that we may have skipped right over Thanksgiving and gone straight to Christmas after Halloween. But it is November, it is Thanksgiving's holiday, Thanksgiving's month, and as I was sitting about a year ago, planning out this year's sermons and thinking about it, I knew that we could spend this month talking about being thankful, and that's good, and we should do those things, but I really wanted to take the time to think about, as we're preparing to gather around the table, whether it be at Thanksgiving or whether it be at Christmas, or whether it just be in the course of our daily lives, what does Scripture say about the table? Because it does take an important place in Scripture. That first week we saw that the table and God's provision for us shows up at the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis 1, and it shows up at the very end of Scripture in Revelation. And last week we looked and we saw how Jesus used the table, how Jesus was accused by the religious folks of eating with tax collectors and sinners. Because the religious folks didn't care whether or not Jesus preached, they cared who he spent time with. And so they came and they told him, you know, you really shouldn't eat with those people. And that's when he responded with those three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And we saw that what Jesus was saying is that his heart for the lost, God's heart for the lost, compels him to be in relationship with lost people, to spend time with them around the table so that he can call them to himself. So this week we are looking at what is the very best meal in all of Scripture. I've alluded to it before, so if you're keen, you may know what I'm talking about. It's the very best script meal in all of Scripture, at least in my opinion, it is. You know, I grew up on the beach. I'm a beach kid. You know, some of you think that because I'm married to a woman from Pennsylvania and I moved here from Virginia that I'm not a southerner. I will remind you, I am more southern than you are. I grew up on the Redneck Riviera, the Emerald Coast, the Florida Panhandle, that really annoying part of the state that causes Florida's election results to come in an hour later than all the rest of the state because we're in Central Time, which is God's time. God wanted the local news to be at 10, not 11. You East Coast people are crazy. That's too late for local news. I grew up on the beach. I love seafood. I love seafood. I can eat my weight in shrimp, which, given my weight, is no small task. One of my favorite restaurants at home is this place called Stubby's. Now, Stubby's is the very best kind of seafood dive. It's the kind of place that when you walk in, you know it's clean, so you're not concerned about your health. But if it was like two ticks dirtier, you might be. It's not on the beach. It's not on the water. Because if it was on the water, you'd have to pay for the ambiance of being on the water, right? So it's cheaper. It's on Racetrack Road, which is like the most dull, boring road in all of Florida. Also probably the ugliest. Stubby's is all outdoor seating. There's no inside. In the wintertime, what little winter we get in the Florida Panhandle, they zip up the sort of plastic awnings and put heaters in, and you sort of tremble and eat your fish. The very best thing on Stubby's menu is the Amberjack plate. grilled amberjack plate. I don't know if you know amberjack. I don't know if you get amberjack up here. At home, for years and years and years, it was considered a trash fish. So the fishermen would bring it in, and they just throw it out. Well, the guy who owned Stubby, his dad's name was Sam, and years ago, Sam, when he owned a place called Sam's, decided that he could get all of this fish for really cheap. And so he started serving amberjack. Now everybody serves amberjack. It's a really light, white, flaky fish, and it's great. And Stubby serves it grilled, and you get it grilled, and you get hush puppies. Real hush puppy, not these North Carolina abominations that have flour in them, but hush puppies that are only made out of cornmeal the way they're intended to be. And coleslaw. I'm going to make a lot of enemies this morning, I can tell. And coleslaw and fries. And that is the best meal you can find in Okaloosa County. Period. And Mama's house is in Okaloosa County. I love that grilled fish. And so today, the very best meal that we're going to look at in Scripture is the time Jesus sat on the beach with his disciples after the resurrection and shared a meal of grilled fish. We're in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? After this being Jesus performing a variety of signs in Jerusalem after his resurrection, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Sea of Tiberias is just another way of saying the Sea of Galilee. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Thomas Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, so we're talking about James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. "I am going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "We're coming with you," they told him. Don't you love it? You know, men, when you want to go fishing and you want to be alone and then everyone joins you? "We're going with you," they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. "Friends," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." So they did. And they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it. And bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. "Come and have breakfast," Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep," Jesus said. This is the word of God. Read it, believe it, and live it. Let us pray. Dear gracious God, as we enter into this study of your word, I just pray that you would give us the heart to see here what you would have us see. that you would give us the ears to hear what you would have us hear. And God, I would ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our God and our King. Amen. You may be seated. So as one of the very first things we should ever do when we approach a text in Scripture is just ask ourselves the question, what does this text say? We should just summarize it. So what does this text say? What's the summary here? Okay, so there are some men who are on an unsuccessful fishing trip. Although, you know, we all know that a successful fishing trip does not necessarily entail catching fish, but in this particular case, they had wanted to catch fish and they had caught none. And so there was some guy on the shore who they didn't see to be Jesus, and he tells them to switch to the other side of the boat, and they catch a lot of fish. In one go, they catch 153. John then realizes, the disciple that Jesus loved, John then realizes it's Jesus, tells the others that it's Jesus, and Simon Peter, in his very Simon Peter way, instead of waiting the few minutes it would take to get the boat 100 yards into shore, jumps in and swims to shore. Once they get there, Jesus shares a meal with them. And then after the meal, there's this whole exchange between Jesus and Simon Peter, where Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds. And so here, around a fire and over a meal, Jesus is rebuilding his relationships with the disciples, and he is restoring and reconciling his relationship with Peter. So that's the summary, but let's dig in a little deeper. This passage tells us, and we know this if we've been reading John, if you go back and read the previous couple of chapters, you do know this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples since his resurrection. The first was he appeared to them in the locked upper room. Thomas wasn't there, so Thomas didn't see him. So a week later, he shows up again, and Thomas sees him this time. And then we're told by John that Jesus sort of, after that, Jesus sort of sticks around for a little while and does some stuff. But at some point, what's happened is Jesus isn't there. And so these disciples decide that they're going to go back to Galilee. They're going to go back to their former vocation. These were men who were fishermen before Jesus called them, and now they're fishing again. You know, one thing we don't know is we don't know if in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, if the disciples were with Jesus all of the time, 365 days a year, or if they continued in their vocation. But here, at least, they seem to have gone back. One of the other things that we see in the story is we see that this story is full of repetitions in which Jesus is acting out and repeating things that he's done already at some point in his ministry. So in Luke chapter 5, which is the calling of Peter, we see this exact same thing happen, where Peter is out, Peter can't catch any fish, Jesus calls to him from the shore to move his net to the other side, and he catches a lot. So we see that repetition. Note that that's how Peter meets Jesus, and yet when it happens to him again, Peter still can't see that it's Jesus on the shore. It's John who sees that it's Jesus. Another thing that's repeated is the feeding of a group on fish and bread. Back in John chapter 6, we saw the feeding of the 5,000, in which Jesus fed 5,000 folks on what? Loaves and bread. Loaves and fishes. Bread and fish. A miraculous meal. A meal that comes out of Jesus creating abundance, just as he has by telling them to switch to the other side of the boat. There's also a repetition here of charcoal fire. It's interesting, this particular word in Greek that means here charcoal fire is only used one other time. And that's earlier in John, in which John is describing the fire that has been created outside of where Jesus is on trial, where Peter has just denied Jesus for the first time. So we get this repetition here of charcoal fire. The last time we see Peter around a charcoal fire, he's denying Jesus. And then, of course, the final repetition that we see is this three-part restoration that comes after Peter's three-part denial. Whole sermons can and have been preached on Peter's this interaction between Jesus and Peter, and all of the nuance that is found in the text and all of the different things that's found there. For our purposes this morning, the most important thing is Peter denied Jesus three times, so Jesus asks three times whether or not he loves him, and that in the process of this exchange, there is restoration of Peter. You know, in repeating these things, Jesus is showing these men on the shore of the Sea of Galilee who he is. He's showing them who he is. It's sort of a proof of identity, right? You know, remember that time I did this? Well, let me do it again. And remember that time I did this? Well, let me do it again. So there's a proof of identity here. But it's also reminding them of some of the high and some of the low points of their life with Jesus. I mean, it's reminding Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, who are with Peter in Luke when Jesus calls them, it's reminding them of the time that Jesus reached out to them and called them to follow him. It's reminding them of the time that Jesus fed the multitudes with bread and fish, the time that Jesus created abundance out of nothing. I mean, I would think both of those would kind of be a high point, right? But it's also reminding them, and in particular reminding Peter, of that low point, of that denial, but also what's coming with that denial, the arrest and the trial and the death of Jesus. So he's reminding them, he's showing them who he is, but he's also reminding them of his relationship with them. See, God created humanity, and he created us with two great needs. And we saw this, we see this in Genesis, and we see it throughout Scripture, and know it in our own lives, right? God created us with a need for food. We've got to eat. We are not plants. We do not have green skin. We cannot participate in photosynthesis. We have to eat. Right? I mean, if you don't have to eat, I want to know your secret. Actually, I really don't. I enjoy it too much. But he also created us with a need for relationship, right? Right there in the beginning, in the story of creation, God sees Adam, and Adam is by himself, and he says, what does he say? He says, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he gives him not only the companionship of the animals, but eventually the companionship of another human being, of his mate, of Eve. We're created with two great needs, a need to eat and a need for relationship. And the table is given to us by God as a means to fulfill both needs at the same time. I was a bachelor for a long time. I picked up some bad habits in that process. One of which is I don't know how many meals I've eaten standing over the kitchen sink. Because when you're by yourself, what's the point of sitting at the table, right? I mean, if I can make a sandwich and put it on a paper towel and eat it over the sink and then wipe my mouth with self-same paper towel and throw it away, I'm done and there are no dishes to wash. Because sitting at the table is about oftentimes not the sustenance, the food that you're putting into your mouth, but it's about the sustenance and the relationship that you have with the person across the table from you. There is a reason that the quintessential date is dinner in a movie. A dinner so that you can spend some time sitting across the table and getting to know each other, and a movie in a dark theater so if dinner didn't go well, you don't have to talk to each other anymore. The table feeds us physically, but it feeds us relationally and spiritually as well. And here at this table, at the Sea of Galilee, we see Jesus doing this. I mean, these guys are hungry. They have been up all night fishing. They're hungry. They need to be fed physically. But they also need relationship, because their relationship with Jesus has been damaged. Peter's relationship with Jesus has been damaged. And if you think the rest of the disciples don't know what Peter did, so Peter's relationship, even with the others, is damaged. In this meal at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus shows how our physical needs and our spiritual needs are intertwined. This goes back to John's great mission in his gospel to sort of push back against this rising Gnosticism, this rising duality that's coming up, that says that my spirit and my body are different, that they're not the same. And Jesus is saying, no, here in this meal, he's showing how the physical and the spiritual are intertwined. Through a meal, he's not only giving these men energy so that they can continue with their day, but he's also healing and restoring a relationship that was fractured and broken. Jesus is still seeking the lost around a table. Just this time, the lost is his own disciples, and in particular, Peter. Barry Jones is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and a couple of years ago, he wrote this really great piece about the table and the need for the table and what the table does in terms of building and rebuilding relationship. And out of that piece comes this quote. The table is the place where broken sinners find connection and belonging. Despite our best intentions, we all, like Peter, stumble after Jesus. We desperately need people who will journey with us in our stumbling. We need to recover table fellowship as a spiritual discipline in order to strengthen the bonds of spiritual friendship among believers who are walking together on the road. I love that stumble after Jesus. You know, sometimes we talk about chasing after Jesus, right? We want to chase after Jesus. We want to chase after God. We want to chase after holiness. But sometimes that chasing looks a whole lot more like stumbling, doesn't it? We trip over our own feet. We get in our own way. The root comes up in the path. The dog gets under our feet. We stumble. You know, I think this is one of the great things that when Jesus makes Peter this model, right? And that's what he does. I mean, and renaming him and naming Simon and naming him Peter and sort of placing him in primacy in the early church, Jesus is lifting him up. But who is Jesus lifting up? He's lifting up the chief stumbler. You know, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. I think Peter could have called himself the chief of stumblers. Peter doesn't always get it right, and in fact, he often gets it wrong. He got it wrong in the denial of Jesus, but Peter never, ever stops stumbling after Jesus. You know, and here's the thing. Peter doesn't stumble alone, and we don't have to stumble alone. In fact, we're not supposed to stumble alone. We're supposed to stumble together in community. There's a whole community, the church, that's supposed to stumble along with us. And the hope is that as we stumble, they're there to lift us up. And as they stumble, we're there to lift them up. And if we stumble at the same time, we get up together. You know, Peter continued to stumble. His denial was not the last time that Peter stumbled. But most notably, he stumbles in this interaction that he has with Paul about the law and about table fellowship and about what you can and can't eat. And Peter stumbles again, and yet Paul is there to correct him, but to pick him up and help him keep going. The table is where we come together and support one another. The table should help us to remember that we are not alone. This is one of the reasons why sitting down together at the table as a family, whether it be your immediate family every night or whether it be the family of Christ in fellowship meals, sitting together around the table is so important, because as we look across the table, it reminds us that we're not doing this on our own. We've got spouses and parents and children and brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews and aunts and uncles that are in this with us together. Jesus restored Peter, and but as brothers and sisters in the faith, we are called to confess to one another, to encourage one another, and to help bring restoration to one another by God's grace around the table. This confession to one another, this encouragement to one another, this helping of bringing of restoration to one another. This should be the hallmark of a true community with one another around the table. This is why gathering around the table is so important. I miss our Wednesday night dinners. I miss that sitting around the table with one another. I miss potlucks. And not just because some of y'all can cook really good food. At this point, I'd be willing to have a potluck of saltines and bad cheese if it meant having the ability to sit around the table with you and share a meal. But you know, it's not about us. Feasting isn't about us. And that's what we're talking about. When we talk about feasting, when the Bible talks about feasting, it's not talking about engorging yourself and eating to excess and all those sorts of things that we sort of go along. Jesus has a feast with the disciples on the shore of Galilee. A simple meal of grilled fish and bread. And we all know that when it says bread, they really mean hush puppies. The grilled fish and bread, that was a feast. Because the focus wasn't on them, the focus was on God. It's easy to fall into this idea that feasting, that coming together around the table is about us and how great we are and our needs. You know, every year around this time, we get these wonderful, helpful pieces written by people online about how to survive the Thanksgiving table with your family. Well, guess what? If you have to survive the Thanksgiving table with your family, you're making it about you. And coming together around the table, for those of us who are believers, isn't supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about God. Leviticus 23 lays out the feasts of the Jewish religious holidays. The various feasts, the feasts of Passover and just the feast, the Festival of Booths, all of those feasts of the Jewish religious calendar. And in all of those, the remembrance is not how awesome the Hebrews were to get themselves out of Egypt. The remembrance is how awesome they were to get themselves into the Promised Land. The remembrance in all of those feasts is on the goodness and the graciousness and the mercy of God. The feast points to God and ultimately to our great need for and our dependence on God for forgiveness and sustenance and life. Jesus has several parables about different feasts. There's one found in Luke 14. It's the great banquet. That's the one where the rich man is going to throw this great banquet, and he invites all of his friends to come, and nobody shows up. And then he invites another group of people to come, and nobody shows up. And he finally sends his servants out. And he says, fine, if the people that I have invited will not come, go and bring in the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind and bring them to the feast. See, he wasn't trying to show off to his friends. He was trying to share the bounty that God had given him with others. He wanted to point others to God. And when the people that he wanted to come, the rich and the wealthy and the elite, when they don't come, he doesn't give up, because it's not about him. It's about pointing people to God. And so he brings in the least and the last and the lost. You know, we're not asked to put on extravagant parties and extravagant to-dos for elite folks. God doesn't care very much about that. But we are called to open up places at our tables to welcome those who have been bruised and beaten up, those who are tired, those who are bone weary, so that they may receive grace, so that they may be pointed to God. You know, here's Peter. He's in the boat. He's seen Jesus a couple of times, but there hasn't been any restoration. They've never dealt with this three-legged 800-pound elephant, although I think elephants are a lot more than 800 pounds. Three-legged 800-pound bull. I don't even know. Are bulls? I don't know. The big thing in the room. The gorilla sitting over there in the corner. Peter's denial. And yet, when Peter is made aware that Jesus is on the shore, what does he do? He jumps in. He jumps in after Jesus. He swims to the shore. Even though he's blatantly betrayed his friend, his rabbi, his teacher, his savior, he runs to him, because somewhere, or swims to him, because somewhere he knows, and he's experienced that grace, and he knows the grace and the forgiveness that waits for him around that second charcoal fire and over a meal of bread and grilled fish. It's a grace that redeems and welcomes you to pull up a seat around the fire to see what the Lord might do over a simple meal. You know, it was over bread, a simple meal of bread and wine, that Jesus proclaimed his sacrifice. And it was at tables with sinners that Jesus showed his desire to reach every lost sheep, to find every misplaced coin, and to welcome home every prodigal child. And it was over a simple meal of bread and fish around a fire, feet from the sea, that Jesus showed who he truly was. That he is the one who can restore broken relationships. That he is the one who can forgive. That he is the one who can reconcile us to God. Over a simple meal of grilled fish and bread. And so he reconciles Peter, but what does he do? He reconciles Peter and he gives him instructions, doesn't he? Just as he asks Peter three times if he loves him, and Peter responds three times that he does, Jesus also gives Peter three instructions. Well, two instructions. One's repeated. He says, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. It's not a coincidence that Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him. It's also not a coincidence that he tells him to feed the sheep just after they have eaten together. Because what's Jesus doing in that moment around that fire with Peter? He's shepherding the sheep. He's feeding the sheep. He's showing us what being a presence of grace in the world looks like. The table is a place for sharing experiences and for being vulnerable, for getting into the tough stuff. But it's also a place for encouraging and restoring one another. The table is the place where we can experience and where we can demonstrate God's grace. So let me encourage you to eat fewer meals over the kitchen sink. To eat fewer meals driving out of the drive-thru in the car. To eat fewer meals, this is our problem. Eat fewer meals sitting in front of the TV. And eat more meals around the table. Meals that point to the goodness and the grace of God. The wonderful thing about the table is that we can come to Jesus' table, we can come to God's table just as we are. Peter was in broken relationship. Peter, well, the text says it, the Peter was not dressed well. We'll leave it there. He was naked. And Jesus still welcomed him to the table, just as he was. Jesus beckons you, welcomes you, calls to you to come and join him at the table, and to open that table to others, just as you are and just as they are. If you haven't figured it out, our hymn of invitation is going to be "Just As I Am." As we sing this song together today, think about who to sit around the table with. Think about how you can show grace to the people you sit around the table with. It's going to be hymn number 307, "Just As I Am."